Okay. I get to speak or bring the word of God to us today. Before I do that, if I seem a little nervous, it's because my parents are actually here. They're in the back somewhere there. As good Asian parents are thinking in their head right now, don't disappoint us. I'm kidding. I already did that when I became a flight attendant. But you know how when you're younger, you have bring your kids to work day? I have my bring your parents to work day, so they get to see what I do and see how I provide for my family. Anyways, okay, enough. I got to stop joking. All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And we'll read from verses 1 to 8. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand or ushers can pass you one. Romans, that is the sixth book in the New Testament. After Acts, right before 1 Corinthians, in case you didn't know. Tim, kidding. All right, I swear I'm going to stop. Okay, let's get into this. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, God, for another day we can come and gather in your presence to worship you, Father. You are a good God, and we worship you, we glorify you, we honor you, Lord. We just pray, God, that all the honor and glory goes to you, Lord. May you be lifted up today, God. May you be lifted up in our lives, Father. Lord, as we come to your word today, as I speak, open up our hearts, our ears, our spiritual eyes, ears, Lord, to receive your word, God, and not just to receive it, Lord, but to have it take hold, Lord, and to bear fruit. Lord, I humble myself before you. May you speak through me, God. May these be your words, Fathers, and yours only. We thank you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, I'm continuing on today on our series on spiritual gifts. And last week, Pastor Nate talked about teaching. And this week, I'm going to talk about the gift of exhortation. Now, this word exhortation, we generally don't use in our everyday speech. So we don't kind of really know what it means, except that we are usually, I would tend to think, at least for me, that we think of this as encouragement. But encouragement with a little bit more oomph to it, right? We exhort. It's kind of like when you watch a lot of sports films and you see the coach exhorting or giving that halftime speech. One speech that automatically comes to mind for me all the time is Any Given Sunday. You have Al Pacino. I'm too old. You know. Watch the movie. It's a really good movie. But that's generally what we think about when we hear the word exhortation. It's just this idea of encouragement, but with more emphasis. And actually, in the NIV, in this Romans passage, it will actually say, instead of exhortation, it will say encourage. And so, you know, translators have picked up on this as well. Let me get to it. The definition that I have, the gift of exhortation is a gift that helps believers mature in their relationship with Christ. Now, this is very general because everything that we do should help believers mature in the relationship with Christ. And so this gift of exhortation can actually manifest itself in many different ways. And generally, with spiritual gifts, you do have this overlap. You do have this idea where one gift bleeds into the other, or there's accompanying gifts, and it's very hard to separate the two or actually say, black and white, this is what this gift is, and this is where this gift stops, and this is where this other gift begins. Right? So say with the gift of prophecy, sometimes or oftentimes you see accompanied with the gift of the word of knowledge because they're receiving the word of God through them. So it's not just, I'm going to tell you your future, but it can also be like, hey, I feel like you have something going on in your life, or I feel like this is what God wants to say to you. Or say with the gift of exhortation. Last week, P&A talked about teaching. Right? Oftentimes the gift of exhortation is accompanied by, or the gift of exhortation and the gift of teaching are companion gifts. Because if you're going to exhort someone, if you're going to teach someone how to grow or encourage them to grow, you also want to teach them what God says about them, because that is how you grow. You know the truth about God. And so the teaching and the exhortation are side by side. And so there's that overlap again. So I think the best way for us to kind of understand the gift of exhortation is see how it is used in the Bible. How does it actually help believers mature in their spirituality? And I've found four principles in my study. By no means do I think that these are the only four principles, but these are the four that I've come up with. And to fit the time that I'm allotted, I just have four. So most of my examples actually just come from all the epistles of the New Testament, whether it's Paul's letters, Peter's letters, James' letter, whoever wrote Hebrews. Because if you think about it, if you look at the epistles, each individual epistle is one long exhortation. They're writing, this is how you can grow in your faith. This is how you grow in your faith. This is what you do. This is what you should believe. This is how God is. And so I have four, okay? They're short. Trust me. First one, exhortation leads us to obedience. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Exhortation is a call for obedience to holiness and righteousness. Seek the things above. Walk in the manner, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. It looks to God as a standard of holiness and righteousness. In Leviticus, it says, be holy, for I am holy. Encourages believers to emulate that type of behavior, not just through your own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is holy, and he has raised us from spiritual death so that we can walk in this way. We can be holy. We can be righteous. But yet, nonetheless, exhortation is called. It's a reminder for us to act in such a way. Exhortation reminds us to be faithful to God and his purposes. It's not just this blind call to obey. Just do it. Just obey. Because that's what God says. No. We are obeying for a higher purpose. We are obeying because God has done this for us. And so now we can live life freely, free of sin, free of bondage, free of all our issues that we bring with us. It's not just obedience for obedience' sake. And so today, I have an exhortation for you. I exhort you, I encourage you, brothers and sisters, seek after Jesus and what pleases him so that he may be glorified. And when you do that, it will be well with you. Number two, exhortation reminds us of the sovereignty of God. The passage is up on the screen. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Colossians 2:13-14. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Ezekiel chapter 36:26-27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. As much as exhortation is a call to obedience, exhortation is not just a call to try harder in your faith. Have more faith. Pray more. Just do it. At times, yes, just do it, but it's not just do it. It's not just this, oh, I got to try harder and do it, but it reminds us or encourages us that apart from us, independent of us, God is still working. It really doesn't matter what you do. The fate of mankind does not rest on whether or not you come to EMP. Having said that, please come to EMP. But the point is that his sovereignty is greater than anything that we could ever do. Like, I have this incredible ability to be amazing. And I also have this incredible ability to be amazingly bad at so many things. But despite that, nothing is beyond God's reach and his control. He is still moving. He is still working despite whatever we're doing. All these verses, it's he is the one doing the action. He is the one that has taken the sin away from us. He is the one that is affecting the work in us. And so exhortation appeals to our individual response by faith to the sanctifying work of Jesus. Essentially, the gift of exhortation helps us see what is happening in the spiritual, helps us see what God is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing, and calls that out of people. A good example of this is actually in Acts chapter 2. You can turn there. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 41. I don't think it's on the screen. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So Peter saw what was going on in the hearts of the people. He already given a sermon, and he saw, like, man, people are hungry. People want to hear the next thing. And so he exhorted them to repent and to be baptized and to become believers. So my exhortation for you, in terms of the sovereignty of God, I exhort you today to focus on the sovereignty of God. I remind you of his sovereignty. In his mercy and his grace, he has predestined you for adoption in Jesus before the foundation of the world. Take comfort in that and know that he who began this good work in you will continue to perfect it until we see him face to face. He is working in your hearts, no matter how crappy you feel, no matter how bad of a Christian you are. If you are struggling in your faith today, if you are struggling with faith and you want to forget it, I know what that feels like. God, more importantly than me, God knows what you feel like. God sees you and God hears you. He has not left you to fend for yourself, and he is working. Number three, exhortation leads us to detailed instructions. Okay. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Philippians 4:2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. 1 Timothy 5:23. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Exhortations are not just this generalized call to, or not general calls for obedience, or theological ideas or principles, or like these large nebulous ideas or sayings. Exhortations are also detailed instructions. Look at it. It's telling you, do this, and then do this, and then do this. And that's what exhortations do. It's not just general vague things, but also very specific. Much of what we learn from the Bible are principles that God wants us to live by. But oftentimes, the Bible is fairly silent or seemingly silent on, you know, things like social media. Because this Bible wasn't written for social media, because it's, you know, 2,000 years before its time. Or, I mean, even the question of, should you use a digital Bible or a real Bible? The Bible doesn't say anything like that. But exhortation, you know, will speak to that. If you want to receive an exhortation on whether you should use a digital or a real Bible, you can come talk to me after service and I will exhort you. I'll let you know what I think and what I feel God is saying to you. But exhortation gives detailed instructions. And so my specific exhortation for you today is drawn from 1 Peter 3:15. You know, what is the reason for the hope that you have? Which calls into question, do you have a hope? Have you thought about it? Like, if you were to approach someone today or someone to ask you, why are you so hopeful? Why are you a Christian? Could you tell them why? It's this question that we ask all the time. We're like, okay, yeah, no, that's good. I should think about it. But have you thought about it? Why are you in the seat today? Why are you coming to church? My specific instruction for you today, Solomon's Porch, is meditate on it. Spend, I don't know, half an hour and come up with this, you know, 5 minute or even 2 minute, 1 minute, 30 second elevator pitch of why you believe what you believe, why you have this hope. And if it doesn't come, if you can't think of why you don't have this hope, or it's difficult, maybe it's worth considering, like, well, do I even have hope in the first place? And that's good. Honestly, if you can't think of, like, for me, I ask my students this all the time, if you can't think of why you have this hope, then at least you're thinking about it, and you're thinking, why is it that I don't have this hope? And in that way, you're wrestling, and you're struggling with your faith, and you're figuring it out. And you're growing that way. It's okay to wrestle and struggle with your faith. See how exhortation causes you to grow? It doesn't have to mean that you become this person of faith that, or this standard that you match up to. Two of my ex-students are here and they're laughing because they know what it's like being in my group. Number four, exhortation presses us into tension. Acts 14:22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The examples that I got here are more talking about more about suffering, but this idea of pressing into tension, basically exhortation pushes us into this realm of confrontation, whether it's with other people or whether it's with ourselves. That specific instruction that I gave, just the previous example of, do I believe what I believe? Why is it that I believe? Sometimes as Christians, it's difficult for us to approach that question, because maybe then, what if I'm doubting my faith? What if everything that I've built my life on is this complete, you know, what if it's meaningless? What if I don't believe what I believe? But I just do it because I've been told. I've grown up in the church. And so this is what my life is like now. Exhortation causes us to go into that space and to really look at these issues. And so I picked suffering because, for me, suffering and this idea of persecution has been on my mind quite recently. And The more I think about it, the more I realize that us as Christians, not just us as a Western society, but us as Christians, that we tend to do our best to push suffering as far away from us as possible. And we seek after comfort. We seek after the good life. And that's, I mean, that's a longer conversation of itself. That's another sermon. But if you look at the biblical text, it doesn't prescribe that solution. The solution to suffering isn't to push it away and to create this hedge around you to make sure nothing can pass through. I mean, you look at the verses. Rejoice in your suffering. Through suffering, we will enter the kingdom of God. The Bible asks us to be patient and even, you know, rejoice, because somehow this ends up glorifying God. This brings Him glory. And that's a huge ask, especially in our day and age where our rights, our freedoms, what I feel is tantamount to a basic human right. It's inalienable. You can't take away this from me. And I think that's a huge disservice to the church. And so today I exhort you, take tension, take confrontation as an opportunity to grow in your faith, to figure out what it is that you believe and to grow stronger. Press into it. Use it to help you seek after God in prayer, in worship, and fasting. Lord, why is life like this? You say in your word that you will give me peace, yet I feel no peace in my heart. Does it mean to say, forget this, I'm leaving the faith? Or do you use it to continue to press in, ask questions, talk to people? Find people that are willing to speak to you about these harder questions, and that aren't afraid of letting you, explore, or aren't afraid of letting you basically come close to the cliff, come close to the cliff of falling off and forgetting your faith. Embrace the tension and don't insulate yourself from it, because when you do that, that helps you develop endurance. Endurance in doing the will of God, and in so doing, you will receive what He has promised. So those are just four principles of what exhortation does, or how this gift works. Okay, principles, theory, ideas. Okay, so how does it really work? I mean, fairly easily, we just encourage people, right? Like I said in the beginning, encouragement. Exhortation is encouragement. Exhortation, we urge people. Exhortation, we implore people to do something. Even the verse that we, or the passage that we read today, Romans, in the very beginning, goes, therefore I urge you, that's the word, exhortation, the same Greek word, I urge you to do this. I urge you to do this. Paul's letters, Peter's letters, one long exhortation. So practically for us, I have two things that we can do that can really help us in this gift. Or if you're figuring out, do I have this gift? Do I have not? Just look at these two things. And if you do it, perhaps you have this gift. And the first one is drawing close. One of the best examples of exhortation that I can find in the Bible is from Acts chapter 9, 26 to 28. This one should be on the screen. When he, this is talking about Paul, came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Yeah, this passage is talking about Paul not long after his conversion experience. So he comes back to the city, comes back to Jerusalem, where he was known to be a persecutor of Christians. Not too many chapters ago, we see him where people were laying down their coats at his feet as they stoned Stephen, this Christian. And so they knew exactly who he was. And like, oh man, Paul's coming back. Oh no, hide, run. And all of a sudden, Paul comes up and like, hey, I'm one of you guys. Right? Have you ever seen the movie Infernal Affairs? Not The Departed, the Western version of that, but in the Chinese Hong Kong version, where Andy Lau comes out of the elevator and he says, oh, it's Hilo. Okay, anyways, watch the movie, it's amazing. But basically, that's the situation, kind of the situation. Paul shows up and he says, I'm one of you guys, and they're all deathly afraid, and rightly so. But then in comes Barnabas. Now, who was Barnabas? We see Barnabas first in Acts chapter 4, where he's actually he's from Cyprus, and his real name is Joseph, and Barnabas is just a nickname. And so he sells this tract of land, and he gives all the proceeds of it to the poor. He sells it, his land. And he's like, all right, here. I mean, he doesn't give it to the poor. He gives it to the church. All this is for you. Use it however you may wish. That must have been so encouraging for the church, for the body of the church. I'm like, wow, that's crazy. God provides. Yeah. That was Barnabas. That's who stepped in for Paul. That was very encouraging, right? To see, like, imagine someone comes in and says, I've sold in my entire estate. I sold my apartment in mid-levels. Like, that's a pretty chunk of change, right? And I'm going to give it to the church so you guys can buy SP 2.0. Yay! We don't have to deal with this building management anymore and this building that keeps falling down. Please pray for our premises. But that's really encouraging, right? I mean, you look at Barnabas. Barnabas was his nickname. What does his nickname mean? You don't need to look at the Greek. It says in the text, son of encouragement or son of exhortation. That's his nickname. He got that name because he was so encouraging. People just called him, hey, you're the encourager. We have one such person in the congregation today. I didn't get his permission, but forgive me. Will Morris. Yeah. Just a plug for Will. Honestly, if you guys need encouragement, if you need, not just encouragement, if you need exhortation, just spend 1 hour with him. I was actually thinking, maybe I can just come up and, you know, give a few principles and then have Will come up and exhort us for the next half an hour. But then I think I'm not really doing my job. But check out what he does for Paul. Everyone is afraid of him, but yet Barnabas steps up. It says in the text that he took hold of Paul. In the Greek, what that literally means is, I take you and I pull you up from certain peril. You know when Peter was walking on water and Jesus pulls him up? That's the same word. I lift you up from peril. Now, I don't think Paul was in any danger here, but his soul must have been crushed. It's like, man, amazing experience. Literally, the Damascus Road experience with Jesus, and wow, I get to see and I get to see Jesus, I get to preach the word, you know, I'm free now. Now let me go to Jerusalem and, you know, go to where it all began. And he was rejected. He must have been crushed. And so Barnabas comes in, knowing what everyone else knew, and says, Paul, I will stand up for you, I will fight for you, I'm gonna pull you up. So how does this relate to exhortation? Well, we need to understand the meaning of the Greek word. Okay? Exhortation in Greek, or in our passage, the gift of exhortation in Greek is actually parakaleo. It's actually a compound word. Para meaning alongside, beside, or near, and kaleo, to call aloud, to invite, to call by name. So literally, parakaleo is, let me get it right here, literally means to call to one side. When I first saw them, I'm like, I had to really think about what it really meant. Just like the first time I saw the word Fortnite, because I grew up in Canada and we don't use weird British words like that. Even though we are Commonwealth. But Fortnite, for those who don't know, means 14 nights. And so 14 nights is 2 weeks. And so you use Fortnite to say 2 weeks, in 2 weeks' time. And so That's good for you to know. Anyways, I had to think about it, basically. I had to think about what Fortnite meant. I had to think about what Parakaleo meant. What does this mean to call to one side? Well, as I did more research, what I was reading said that it gives this meaning of support. Actually, during the time of Jesus, Parakaleo was actually a technical term for a lawyer that came to one's defense. Because the lawyer would literally come to one side and give a defense. And so it was this person that acted as a mediator, that acted as an intercessor, that acted as a comforter. And in Jesus' time, they would use this word to mean mediator, intercessor, comforter, advocate, lawyer. There's a very famous movie with another Al Pacino movie. This one with Chris O'Donnell. Okay, anyone know what it is based on the cast alone? Scent of a Woman. Hoo-ah! Hoo-ah! Okay. Well, you should watch that movie. It's amazing. In that movie, I'm thinking of what not to say so I won't spoil it. Basically, at the very end, Al Pacino's character, Lieutenant Colonel Frank Slade, shows up and gives a defense for Chris O'Donnell. His character's name Charlie. He comes and gives a defense for Charlie. Now, Charlie is being blackmailed into ratting out his students or else he'll be expelled from school. And so in comes Al Pacino's character and gives this impassioned speech, one of the most famous speeches in movie history. And he comes and gives a defense. He comes alongside Chris O'Donnell's character to give a defense, defending him from the people that are accusing him, but also at the same time, encouraging Charlie, because he's actually speaking a lot of truth. Right? He's not talking about biblical truth, but he's encouraging and exhorting him and reminding Charlie, this character, that you are full of integrity, you are full of honesty, and you aren't just going to bend to people that tell you, do this or else I will do this to you. And basically saying to Charlie, in his defense, I mean, he's not addressing him directly, but in his defense, he's saying, you made the right decision. And so that's what Barnabas did for Paul. In the presence of all these Jewish disciples that were deathly afraid of Paul, he said, no, guys, he has changed. I know it. And you can see, I mean, you don't see it in the text, but I'm just going to assume that this must have encouraged Paul. This must have filled him with so much hope. And like, yeah, I have changed. That's right. I was like that, but I'm not like that anymore. And I think that's why in verse 28, Luke writes, and he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas actually continues. He's mentioned quite a bit in Acts, and you often see him as a companion to Paul. And they continue to plant churches, and they continue to exhort them. And so I think that's why he actually gained that nickname, son of encouragement, son of exhortation. See, exhortation is not just blind encouragement. It's not just saying, like, hey, you know what, I'll pray for you. It's very easy, like, when someone says, hey, this is going on, this is happening to me, I'm like, great, I'll pray for you. We should do that. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But exhortation is more than just, I'll pray for you, right? Exhortation is like following up, like, hey, what was going on? How did this situation turn out? Exhortation is not just saying to someone, you just got to have more faith. You just got to pray more. Again, it's not a bad thing to say that, but it depends in which context, in which situation that you're saying it in. If you know nothing about this person and just think, you just got to pray more. You just got to show up to church on time, man. Without knowing why, that's not really exhortation. Exhortation is the idea of, let me come beside you. Let me talk to you. Let me figure out, let's talk about, why don't you come to EMP? You know, why aren't you coming to the retreats? It's not this judgmental thing, but let's talk about it. You know, what struggles are you having? And that's what exhortation is really used for. Drawing close. The second kind of thing that can really help I guess, supercharge our exhortation is when we draw close, we also need to provide comfort. The idea of drawing, personally for me, the idea of drawing close to people is something that I've avoided. Because this means that I have to share my feelings. I have to be responsible for their feelings. For me, my disposition is that generally I'm not a very feeling conscious guy, or I don't like to feel feelings, but in reality, I need to feel them to actually be healthy. So I have a joke with my wife. Last week, I came home. She's like, oh, I got so much to tell you. I got so much to debrief you with. And it was like 11:30 at night. We just put Micah down. I'm like, I'm tired, but can we talk about this tomorrow? She's like, no, but I have to talk. I'm like, okay, here. You can have your side of the bed, and you can keep your feelings on that side, and I'll keep my feelings on this side. As a joke. And I listened to her because I realized that I need to express my feelings and I need to hear her out and I need to let hers in order for us to have a healthy marriage. I'm just telling you guys, this is what I struggle with, okay? So don't judge me. Exhort me. All right? But for the longest time, I'd always keep people at an arm's length. I would never say it, but my actions would actually tell you that I would, you know, my ministry, this is how I operated. And like I said, it's difficult for me to deal with other people's feelings because my fear is that by the time I finish dealing with theirs, I won't have enough time or energy to deal with mine. So it's a self-preservation thing. Again, you need to talk to people in order to figure out like what their fear is, and then you can begin to exhort them. Anyways, so you can see how me keeping people at an arm's length will really hamper my ability to minister. Because the ministry of presence is so important because that's what Jesus did for us. He didn't keep us at an arm's length. He emptied himself of all his privilege, of all his rights, and he came down to die for us, to save us. And that is a model that we are to emulate. And so when we draw close to people, we really need to examine our hearts and our intentions. It's not just to draw close and be like, such an idiot. In Job chapter 2, verse 11, now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, and they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. Job's friends, they drew close. They met him where he was at. But as we can see, Job's friends did a horrible job. They're terrible examples, right? Because they didn't really comfort him. They just said, you're probably doing this wrong. And they weren't really listening to what he was saying. So when we draw close, what are we to do? Again, we go back to the Greek word for exhortation, parakaleo. Not only is it to draw close, right, but in other passages in the New Testament, parakaleo is also translated as comfort. For example, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's that same word, parakaleo. Now, comfort is not something that I think about when I think about, comfort does not come to mind when I think about exhortation. Right? Like, yeah. Remember, encouragement, yeah! You watch all these sports movies and the speeches by the coaches, it's not about comforting them. It's like, oh, poor you. You got a leg injury? Oh, okay, well. No, they're like, put some drugs into it and get back on the field. Watch any given Sunday. I'm not joking. That's basically what they do. But the fact that parakaleo is translated into comfort means that we can't get away from it. We really have to look at it and take it. I'm like, okay, what is God trying to say when he says comfort? Now, if parakaleo sounds familiar to you, it's because it should. In John chapter 14, verse 16, this is actually the King James Version. I specifically chose this. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit here when he says comforter. The Greek word for comforter in this context is paraclete. This is why that word sounds so familiar. Paraclete is actually a derivative of parakaleo. So essentially, they're the same word. So parakaleo, exhortation, not only means to encourage people, but like the Holy Spirit does, comes to comfort us. I mean, the Holy Spirit comes to encourage us as well, convict us, rebuke us, admonish us, implore us, but as well, comfort us. And so just like he does, he gives us his gift, his ability to comfort, so that we encourage people to grow spiritually by comforting them. The exhortation, I feel like, is kind of like a catch-all spiritual gift where there's so much involved in it. Or you can look at this. The gift of exhortation is this holistic tool that we use to edify those who are hurting in the church. Comfort is so needed if we are to properly exercise the gift of exhortation. We comfort people by acknowledging the pain and the suffering and the difficulty that they're going through. We comfort them by saying, like, yeah, the circumstance that you are going through, it sucks. And we don't tell them, just buck up. You feel what you're feeling. Now, there's a point where you stop and say, okay, stop living in your feelings and move on. But you allow them to understand and to experience these emotions that God has given you. And so they can understand, like, oh, this is what I'm feeling, instead of suppressing it. And I feel like we really need to comfort before we offer any encouragement or advice, because if people don't feel like you understand, whatever advice or encouragement you give them sounds disingenuous, can even be insensitive at times. I mean, I've done that many times before. Like I said, I keep people at an arm's length, right? So I look at their situation and say, well, you should just do this. Look at me. I did it, so you can. And they just end up hurting. And my ministry falters. I find John 14:16 so encouraging. Because if you actually read the whole passage of John, or John 14, it actually makes a lot more sense why Jesus says that. In John 14, verse 5, and Thomas said to him, Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? So Thomas, speaking on part of the disciples, they're experiencing anxiety because this is the Last Supper. John 13 to 17 is Jesus' Last Supper discourse, and he's talking to them, encouraging them. But what happens is that all the disciples are feeling all this anxiety, like, Jesus, where are you going? What's going to happen? We don't know the way. What are we going to do? And so Jesus knows this and understands this. And so that's why he says in verse 16, I will give you a comforter. I will give you a helper, advocate. The Holy Spirit will come so that he will be with you forever, so that you will know what to do, so that you don't need to be anxious in the moment right now. Later in verse 18 and 19, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. So the disciples thought, oh man, we're going to be like orphans. We have no one to lead us. We have no father. We have no direction. And Jesus goes, don't worry. I will send you the comforter. I will send you the helper. And you will see me. Jesus recognized their fears and gave them comfort before giving them exhortation, before telling them what to do. He comforts them. And actually, in then John 15, he tells them, okay, well, you shall bear fruit. You know, if you do these things, you shall bear fruit. You need to remain in me. There's a lot of instructions on what to do. But first, he comforts them. He acknowledges their fear. And he says, what you're feeling, what you're experiencing is very real. I acknowledge that. I get it. And it's going to be okay. So drawing close and comfort. Now, my own personal experience, understanding comfort, has really been key and instrumental in helping me develop in my gift of exhortation. Well, in exhortation. I realized that I can't keep giving people's feelings the emotional stiff arm and still be effective in ministry. And as I've, you know, through the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I've been able to allow people into my space, not only sharing, because it's easy enough for me to share what's going on, but to actually take people's feelings and to engage with those, that's a little bit more scary for me. And it's uncomfortable. It really is. Don't all of you come up to me after service and be like, let me share with you what's going on in my life. But I actually, honestly, I enjoy a little bit more now, and because I recognize it's unhealthy not to. And that's just really work of the Holy Spirit. And so as I allow them into my life and as I identify with them, I really begin to see and understand what people are going through. And it changes how you speak to people. It changes how I speak to people. It changes how I pray for people. How can I pray more effectively for people? Well, I have to know their business. Not like nosy business, but I have to say, okay, well, what are you dealing with? Let's talk about it. And in the course of this, developing this relationship, right, this is where this gift really flourishes. It's incredible how much fruit comes out when you can gently say to someone, yeah, you know what? Being a Christian sucks at times. I get it. Not knowing why you believe what you believe, but yet you do it and you build your whole life upon it, really, really sucks. I mean, I went through that last year, having basically this existential crisis, like, do I really trust myself? One of the questions that has come up during the course of college group is like, how do we know when we're asking for forgiveness if we're doing it genuinely or we're just saying it because we know we're going to be forgiven? I was like, ooh, that's a tough one. Would I say that I have the gift of exhortation? 60% yes. I had to think really hard about it. I'm like, I don't know. Is it because I'm growing in this ability, this skill, or is it because that God has blessed me with his gift? I honestly don't think it matters that much, because if you're thinking, do I have this gift? Can I use it? Then you're not really using the gift as it's intended to, because the gift is to bless others. What does it matter whether you have the gift or not if you're able to bless others? And so, I mean, at times I see how God has given me this bracelet to operate in this way. But I'm also beginning to see that this is becoming a natural part of my life. Especially this year where, you know, just in my college ministry, seeing them grow is incredible. Yes, you too, Sam and Wes. I'm actually very proud of all my students. Sam and Wes are actually my first graduates. So they had to bear through all these years of, you know, not being able to minister well, and yet they turned out fine, which really shows you sovereignty of God, right? But where I'm seeing more and more fruit, or where I'm seeing more and more growth in people, is when I'm letting myself, or I'm opening up myself to their hurts and their pains and their difficulties, and not immediately shutting them down and saying, well, the good Christian thing to do is to blah, 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 blah. And the more I do that, the more I see people grow and transform. And honestly, it's really amazing. Like, it's amazing to see, I mean, for example, it's amazing to see a child grow up physically. Like, my son, Jared, he's turning 3 on Thursday. I know. It's crazy. What's even crazier? He started school 2 weeks ago, and he's actually going to a local school. And so before, we would speak to him in English, and most of his phrases were English. He would speak a little Chinese here and there. But ever since going to local school, it's been 2 weeks. 2 weeks. And it's not all day school. He goes for half a day. And he comes home and he's able to like recite Chinese poems like 重慈. I can't even do it, but I'm going to try. 重慈明月光以上地上霜舉頭望明月低頭思故鄉. Yeah, I know, impressive for me, but even more impressive that he can do it. And then he, like, the other night we were coming back from a mid-autumn dinner, or we were having dinner with Cora's family because we're celebrating mid-autumn. And then in the car, he like busts out these, I don't even know what they are, like Chinese proverbs for mid-autumn. And we're like, and Cora and I look at each other and like, did you teach him that? I'm like, no. But to see that growth, you're like, wow, this is crazy. It's one, it's so much fun to see. It's really cute. Because we're like, one of the reasons why I think it's really cute, because Jared, I mean, he's like a clone of me, right? Growing up, I spoke only English. So I can only imagine, you know, yeah, if he looks like me, I mean, he really does look like me. So he should only speak English. And to hear him speak Chinese in that way, I'm like, oh, this is what I could have been had I grown up in Hong Kong. So I'm like, wow, that's crazy. But it's just so much fun seeing him grow up like this. And it's really like, I can't believe it. I'm so overjoyed and happy and like laughing and taking videos and sharing them with people that don't really want them. But that's what it's like seeing a believer grow in their faith. We're filled with this joy. You see them struggling in areas of the faith, and then you go and you exhort them, right? You comfort them. It's not just, it's not this one-time thing. It could be, but exhortation can also be this long game that you play, or that you do, not play. But you exhort them, you give them scripture, you pray for them, you get involved in their lives, you give them a prophetic word, whatever it is, and then you see them overcome what they were struggling with. Again, I go back to my students, and I'll apologize to them later for not asking for their permission. But they just over the past calendar year, from last September until now, like there's been so much growth in them. And it's not that I'm patting myself on the back, but I'm just so excited to see their growth. Like after the retreat, our annual retreat back in, was it May, when we went up to China, one of the prayers that I had, I'm like, man, I just really wish that they could, you know, have community for themselves. That it's not just, all right, we come on Friday, we listen to Pastor Andrew speak, and then we go home. Because that's more of a, like a pastor-led model. And that, I don't want that. I want them to be a community, to rely on one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another. And so after the retreat, they organized their own little trip. I'm like, hey, let's go to Shenzhen and have boba or bubble tea. And let's do this. And let's go to like, let's go hot pot and we'll go eat and we'll get a massage and it'll be fun. And so they did that. And I was like, they did what? They organized their own trip? Yes! They're independent! I think that's what adults feel like when the kids leave the house. But for me, it's incredible seeing them grow in that community. And it's not just this social thing, but they pray for one another. Right? Some of the students, after the last night of the retreat, they just sat up and talked and shared and prayed for one another. When I heard, I'm like, you guys stayed up until what time? You crazy? Oh, you guys were praying for one another. Okay, it's fine. But that joy, you know why we have that joy? You know why we have that excitement? It's because we are experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in that transformation. We often ask, Lord, you know, I just want an encounter with you. I want an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I want to experience you. I want to feel you. I want to see your glory and all this and that. Let's show me your glory, God. But oftentimes when we pray that prayer, we're like, show me. I want to feel it. I want it done to me. But seeing someone transform, that's also the power of the Holy Spirit. That's also His work. Because people can only transform through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that God began to speak to me last year, that I didn't have to experience personally Holy Spirit changing me in order to experience Him. If I witness His work, I experienced Him. It's like going to a sports event, like a football game. One of my dreams is to go to a hockey game, and not just a hockey game, but Game 7 in Vancouver, where the Vancouver Canucks win the Stanley Cup. To be in that place and to experience, I mean, I've been to a hockey game, basketball game, and a soccer game. It's to experience that atmosphere is incredible. It gives you chills, even just stepping into the stadium. And so I began praying this prayer, like, Lord, I just want to experience it. I don't need to be down on the ice, or I don't need to be doing it myself. I don't need to be the one where you're like changing. I just want to see it and I want to experience it, because that is enough. Because that is an experience with you too. And so I began praying that prayer. And God began changing my life in that way. At first, I just saw things, but He began just taking me and helping me, you know, open myself up to people, to talk to them. And I began just like, oh, hey, maybe you should try praying about this. Or maybe, like, what if, like, what is your fear? Is your fear that you ultimately you'll be left alone? And like saying things that I didn't even think were exhortation. And through this process of opening myself up, God began using me to exhort people. And I began seeing them change. You don't need to experience healing or have someone give you a prophetic word that is spot on in order to experience the Holy Spirit. To see someone's life transformed before your eyes should be evidence enough. So as we close today, and invite the worship team to come up, and I decide for yourself, do you want to see the work of the Holy Spirit in this way? Do you want to open yourself up to draw close to people, to be able to comfort people, to experience other people's emotions, so that you can exhort them, so that they can grow? That's for you to decide. But for me, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to exhort you. I urge you. I plead with you. I implore you. Ask God for the gift of exhortation, because in that you will experience the Holy Spirit. And this will really supercharge your faith, because no longer is the focus on you, but on the body. And this is what God is pleased with. So if you want that, ask for the gift of exhortation. Father, we thank you this morning, God. We pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you move in us right now. Stir up our hearts, God. Stir up our hearts, God. Stir us up. For those that want the gift of exhortation, you know, just pray the simple prayer. Ask, Lord, Father, give me the gift of exhortation that I may see and experience the work of your Holy Spirit. So as we worship today, let Holy Spirit speak to you. Why don't we rise and respond to the song? I feel like I just want to say to those who are just struggling right now, and yeah, like I said before, God knows what you're going through. And in your struggles and your difficulties, these words might seem empty to you because you've heard them so many times before. You know, you're not supposed to feel this way, or you know, whatever it is. And I feel like God's saying to you, encouraging you, talk to someone about it and don't be afraid to share your struggles. God knows. Confront this tension that is in your life. And don't run away from it. Don't insulate yourself from it. Because God can transform you. God can change you, no matter how hopeless you think it is. So as we sing, you know, for those that feel this way, you know, and just let the worship team sing over you. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you right now. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, for drawing close to us and for comforting us, Lord, and for encouraging us, for your exhortations, God. Lord, I pray for those who have asked for this gift, Lord. May you give them a double portion, Lord. May you show them opportunities, God, where they can practice, where they can develop, Lord. May they speak boldly, Father. Your words, your truth, God. your encouragement to the people around them. We thank you, Lord. We love you. And receive this as your benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. Now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.